John had the privilege of giving the commencement speech yesterday at Concordia University, which is a great honor, and we'd like to honor you as well.
Thank you.
Well, that leads right into what I want to talk about. I want to talk this morning about irritability. Oh, man. I don't think I've ever spoken about irritability. To be irritable means that you are fractious, peevish, snappish, waspish, petulant, pettish, huffy, fretful, and querulous. It replies to persons about their moods or dispositions in the sense of showing impatience or anger without due or sufficient cause. He's a burr in my saddle. She's got a bee in her bonnet. He's like a rock in my shoe. You've been a thorn in my side. You're a pain in the neck. An irritable person is cranky. Just turn if you've ever say there's probably cranky people out there. Just turn to someone and say there's probably cranky people out there. Cross, you're cross when you're irritable. You are testy and touchy. How many have ever known someone like that? I know that it's not you, it's outside of yourself, but that's what we're doing. We're trying to, you know, since this doesn't apply to us, it may apply to others. So I was doing some study about oysters and how oysters create pearls. And I'm not going to give you the biological definition of it or break it all down, but I just want to read this. Life on Earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich gain. We are told that the oyster is wiser than when an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, yea, verily, I say, under your skin. He simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes a pearl out of it. So this chemical substance within the clam, within the oyster, it starts to, where the point of irritation, it starts to cover it. And it covers it again and again and again and again. It's not a one-time shot, but it's a constant thing. And I believe that the oyster, maybe, and even the pain, it doesn't feel right, but he keeps covering again and again. Under the mantle of his shell, and simply covers it with the most precious part of his being. The irritation that it was causing is stopped by encrusting it with a pearly formation. The irritation, the true pearl, is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Wow. Every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for a pearl culture. The more irritations the devil flings at us, the more pearls we may have. We need only welcome them and cover them completely with love, that most precious part of us, and the irritation will be smothered out as the pearl comes into being. What a store of pearls we may have, if we will. Here's mine. I carry these around. I don't know if these are real. Okay, this one, the little one is Sam. No, the pearls. Okay, can I be honest with you? We just did our front yard. And we have a wonderful next door neighbor. He's a good neighbor, but he's a little nosy. It's a little irritating Because he'll come over, he makes a comment like, I don't think I like those flowers there. It's our yard. It's our land. And he had a tree that the roots went up and broke our wall several years ago. So I had to repair that wall, and it cost $2,800 this time. He seems to have forgotten that, but he didn't like the flowers. It's a little irritation. And we just put up this new fence in the back, and he has a really old umbrella that he put right next to the fence that's up over the fence, and it's just going back and forth. It doesn't look good. It really, really irritated me. And Dudley didn't help. She said, I think he's passive aggressive. I think because we did something, he wasn't in the loop. He didn't know what was going on. The change, something got in there, and then he got proactive. And I knew what I was going to talk about today, so I said, Dudley, let's pray for our neighbors. And we did. I really did pray for him because it really, it's a little thing, but Scripture talks about, I know Jennifer spoke on Song of Solomon, but in Song of Solomon 2:15, he says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little nibbles in your life that irritate you that can set you off for the entire day and actually set a course. In fact, you can be irritated and then eventually people know you as an irritable person. And people will walk on eggshells not to get you upset because you can be peevish, you can be reactionary and all that. So irritability is not a good thing. There is a mystery in this life between God's sovereignty and our free will. God gave us a free will to choose. He harnesses our free will with his sovereign will, resulting in the mystery of faith. Many mysteries in this journey we're on. Scripture refers to them as the mystery of faith, the mystery of salvation, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of marriage, the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the church, the mystery of iniquity. It doesn't mean we're all in the dark. We see, but there are mysteries that we don't at any one time know all things. And so God keeps us in this place of dependent trust. And then we realize that he is God Almighty, so he is weaving a fabric in our life that just seems happenstance, that's working for his sovereign will. He didn't want us to be puppets, although he could have. He's given us volition to morally choose the path we're on. How many parents would want their children to give them love by going through the motions? I love you, Father. We can't truthfully force anybody to love, though that we may try. Love can only be genuine through the exercise of our free will. Tyrants will try to extract love, but it must be given. We decide to love, a choice and a decision, freely giving out of our will. And I put in my notes, let's face it, some people are harder to love than others. Would you say that with me? Let's face it, some... Are you hard to love? No. But some people are harder to love than others. We are told in terms of ministry to trust in the Lord with all our heart, ministry and life, and lean not to our own understanding. Trusting in him is a choice. Leaning not on our own understanding. Bring up Psalm 33:11, if you would. The plans of his heart stand from generation to generation. Okay, what that means to me is that since the beginning of time, his plans, the heart of God, from generation to generation. If he tarries, and I'm not here any longer, even if he tarries and no one in this room is not here any longer, his plans are from generation to generation. His sovereignty, Almighty God, sits in the throne of heaven and The paradox is the babe in the manger and the sovereignty of this mighty God who created things and made all things, who's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient in every way, and he is working all things together to the counsel of his will, despite what I do or don't do. I don't know how he does that. Do you? I just know he does. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. If you try to be a righteous man or woman and you're trying to follow God, it's a sense that your steps, your very steps, are being ordered and directed by the Lord. I think many of you that are in this church, your steps were ordered by the Lord. It wasn't like you saw a flyer and came, because we don't give flyers. My steps being here in California was not, I never wanted to come to California. They were ordered by the Lord. It's like I got to give that sermon again, that every good thing in my life I didn't want to do. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be in California. I did want to marry you, though. So to throw that out. There we go. Come on now. Come on now. Hey, maybe I'll throw that next marriage retreat. How about that? Our plans are, you can join with me, and this is going to be a lot of fun today. Our plans are subordinate to the Lord and his purpose. Anything you plan, it's very important that they're subordinate to his plans. He's allowed to trump your plans anytime he wants, like in cards, not like in the president. God moves sovereignly and in simple ways, like the woman at the well. There was nothing very special about that day. It was just a normal day. This has been recorded and preached, and books have been written about it. A Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times, living with her sixth, who she's not married, and she goes to draw water, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink." Now, that is not a revival. That is not heaven coming down in glory. That's just, "Give me a drink." Hey, why would a Jew ask me, a Samaritan and a woman at that, for a drink? And he said, "Well, if you knew who you were talking to, there's a well in here that would spring up to eternal life." And she said, "Well, our father Jacob drank from this well." He said, "How are you going to get any water? You don't have anything to draw with. The well's too deep." And they go on with this conversation. And then he reads her mail and tells her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I'm not married." He said, "You spoke truthfully, because you've been married 5 times and the man you're with now isn't your husband." And then she's getting smarter all the time. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And then he goes on, he said, "We worship at this mountain." He said, no, not this mountain. Those the Father seeking in spirit and truth. God, that was a serendipity. She didn't know what, I just met this man at the well. She runs back into town. She gets everybody to come back out. Jesus stays on for a few days. The disciples come back from town with the food that he had sent them to get. And he said, "Lord, here's your food." And he says, "I have food that you don't know anything about." And they said, and the disciples turned to each other and said, "Did somebody bring him food?" They didn't get it at all. He said, "My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me." And if you go to Acts chapter 8, after Pentecost, that was where the first great revival took place, in that very place. Amazing. But it just, at that time in that place, it just seemed like happenstance. And yet I'm talking about it 2,000 years later. Amazing. Our walk is a walk of faith. You can only partially plan it out. Our lives in Christ will not be limited by our plans or lack of plans. I believe in planning, so don't get me wrong. There's very good planning principles. Poor prior planning prevents proper performance, the 6 P's. Planning's good. But in terms of planning your life, the one who plans from generation to generation is planning that, not you. Not me. Do you believe that? I mean, that makes me humble. I ain't in charge. I'm not God. I'm not on the throne. I'm not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is, and I'm his servant. And as I lean into him, He directs my path. Plans are conceived in the heart of Kevin, but the Lord directs the paths. Look at King David, who had a heart after God. He constantly inquired. He said, shall I go up against the Philistines? He said, yes, you should. Or he said, no, you shouldn't. He was seeking God in every situation. And sometimes in God, the thing that seems the most natural thing to do, we don't do, and that's the right thing to do. Other times, something that doesn't seem right to do, we do, and it is the right thing, because God works outside the box of our plans, and he works sovereignly. We, in this life, we carry a lot of encumbrances in the journey. And there are blockers to these encumbrances. Bring up Hebrews 12:1, if you would. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Would you say this with me? Encumbrance and the sin. Encumbrances can be good. Sin is always bad. But encumbrances, but to lay aside something good, it could be bad, but laying aside something good can be God's will. So it says, every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Encumbrances are weights and burdens and stresses and the daily grind of responsibilities. Like I said, encumbrances can be good things, but they still entangle. Let's think of it. Exercise is a good thing, but it can be too much. It can overtake you. In other words, you can't function without your exercise, or I can't. Social life is a good thing, to be social, but it can dominate. It can entangle. Family can be a good thing, but it can overtake us. Friends can be a good thing, and we can get, church can be good, school, community, and ministry. These are all good things, but there's a way to walk in them that we don't get entangled. If you talk to me or I talk to you, we start talking, it's all about how much you got going on and everything else, but there's this entanglement. It's like a knotty, every time I do go to the gym, I have these earphones that, I stand by the machine for 10 minutes trying to unravel all the wires to get them into my ears because they always bunch up. They get all tangled up. And you could say, I need another set of headphones. You're right, something a little easier to work with. But we get entangled in these encumbrances and weighing us down. And it's important to know that when that's happening, that's when we're most susceptible to irritability, when we're doing our bills. Or whatever, as Mike said. We're to lay them aside, put them in the right place, and steward our responsibilities in proper relationship to God. God established work even before the fall. Adam was called to tend the garden. That was his calling or his career, and his purpose and his ministry are gifts of God. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there's no shifting shadow. God and ministry are an outcropping of our identity in Christ. Never do we have my gifts out here and my identity not being absolutely solid in Christ. Everything comes out of this relationship with Christ. All you do, all you think, all you want to achieve, it comes out of belonging to him and abiding in the vine. That is essential. It's Christianity 101, and yet, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That which you began in the spirit, now you're trying to perfect in the flesh. Our tendency is to move away from that and operate in our natural and spiritual gifts without that strong bond with Christ himself, or not being attentive to it. So, blockers, encumbrances. The second blocker I want to talk about besides encumbrances are attitudes. I wrote down, my spouse is not meeting my needs. That must be a misprint. spouse not meeting my needs, or he's not meeting my needs, she's not meeting my needs. Marriage fulfillment is a byproduct of sacrificial love. We're to bring God into the marriage who loves us. It's unfair to expect a spouse to fulfill me. He can't fix you anyway. She can't fix you. How many wives have tried to fix their husbands? Please be honest. Anybody? Nobody? You liars. You know you tried to fix him. But you do it subtly, under the radar. How many are trying to modify them? Let's be a nicer word. A little bit of modifying, okay. I get that. I get it. Dudley told me I'd be a caveman if I hadn't married her, so I get it. So that's good, that part, but you cannot fix your spouse. And your spouse isn't supposed to make you happy. That is so unfair. So unfair to say my spouse doesn't make me happy. Well, so what? Are you making her happy? Or are you making him happy? That's your responsibility. And then the dynamic of the marriage takes off because you're both diving at each other's feet in the right way. Give me an amen on that. Amen. Come on now. That's good. Matt's not here today. Matt Watts, so somebody needs to bust out here. Come on now. Oh, man. He does meet my needs. Who said he was supposed to? You went to the wrong premarital. It is important that you're laying your life down, and that's the continuation all the way through. I got another one for you on encumbrances, that blockers. The church doesn't meet my needs. I love everybody here, but the church isn't meeting your needs. What are your needs? What are they? And what church is going to meet your criteria for your needs being met? The Bible tells us it's better to give than to receive. Not better to receive than to give. A growing part of our culture is all about demands. I want, I deserve, I have a right, I'm entitled. We see it in other people. We can see it in the culture, but sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. And the tendency to be consumers and to have an expectation of others, our spouse, and now our church. Our church doesn't do this and doesn't do that. Proverbs 30:15 said, the leech has two names. Give, give. We don't want to be in that company. We want to be different. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over, provoking one another to love and good works, considering others more important than ourselves. You that are spiritual, restore those that have fallen in an attitude of humility and gentleness, lest you too fall. And to confess one another faults to one another and pray for one another. And, you know, we're all in this together. The church is people. And ultimately, we're saying the people don't meet my needs. Someone once told me, if I had a job and a career that I liked so much, they would love to, they'd get up in the morning, every morning with joy. Who believes that? I think some of the movie stars have the greatest gig going. They get $20 million. They go off to an exotic place, get $20 million. They get everything they could possibly want, and yet the next thing you know, we read about something, their life has fallen apart. The greatest athletes in our culture. Who wouldn't like to have a job where you played ball all day and got paid millions of dollars? And yet every day, you know, reading the sports section now is kind of like reading 10 Most Wanted. You know, I mean, it's like everybody, he's arrested. So I think it's a good job if you're in the NBA or you're a pro athlete, or you're a movie star, or you're an executive making a lot of money. But the idea is that there's something outside of myself that's going to make me happy. My husband, if he'll do this, then I'll be happy. My church, if they will switch this, then it'll be a good church. My job, if my job will change, then this will be what I need. So everything, it's all externals, and yet God Almighty is internally dealing with you and I to change from within. Because that's what it means when you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that life nor death nor power nor principality nor things present nor things to come can separate me from the life that's in Christ Jesus, because of what's in us, not what's in the externals. Genesis 3:17 through 19. This is the ultimate job. This is the job that I think everybody wants. Go back to 15, I'm sorry. Let's go to 16. 17. 18. 18, go ahead. 18. Oh, here it is. Here's your job plan. Gary, I want you to do this Monday morning with your team when they come together. Here's God's plan for you, for your work. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Next verse. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread, and you will return to the ground because of what you've taken, for to dust you shall return. Still not sure I got the right one. I've got to read this because it's really important. If I can. He says, then he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, you shall not eat from it, that you shall not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat it till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. I'm going to get encouraged by that. That's after the fall. In my journey, after I came to the Lord, I ended up working construction for a year. I know, it's hard to believe, but I did, and I got up at like 6, which is late. That's Bill Malstead sleeping in. I got in, and I drive 17 miles to a job site, and I was a laborer, and the guys I was working with had gone to the fifth grade. I had graduated from college. I'd been an officer in the Army, and my job was basically to dig ditches, dig footings, use a tamper. I almost killed myself with getting water out of holes, shocking myself with that machine. All these different things. I did it all day. And I came home and I just had mud and it was cold. It was like you could blow steam, you know. And I'd come home I'd get home around 4:30 or 5. Dudley wouldn't let me into where we lived. We lived in a little cabin. She said, I had to look around, take my pants off outside because I was just caked with mud. And then people came and said, Kevin, how do you like your job? I said, I really like it. Yeah, it's good. And Dudley said, you do not. I said, no, I do. And she said, no, you don't. I said, you can barely bend. I hurt my back. I was doing all this stuff. I mean, I said, no. But it was true. We were both right. We would have starved if I stayed in that field. But also, I liked what it was doing in me. I got out of a lot of work as a kid. I was able to play sports and do things. But I mean, these guys, when I left that job after 1 year, they went on for another 30. Brick masons and iron workers. every day they get up and put on those clothes. And I'm telling you, I never saw anything like it. I mean, we had to be ready at 7 o'clock to work. But you had to have on your boots, have your shovels and all your tools at 7 ready to go. So when the bell went, they had a horn, you went right to work. And they didn't stop until 9:15, exactly. And you got 15 minutes at the Roach Coach. 9:30, exactly, you work straight through to lunch. And at 12, another horn, and you work straight to 12:30. And then in the afternoon, you worked 12:30 to 4 o'clock straight. That's my closest I can get to that scripture. I'm telling you, that was hard, hard work. It was cold. And because of that, I really do appreciate hard work like that. Those steps were ordered by the Lord. There's a lot more that goes into that story. But each of you have your stories of God's sovereignty to teach you something about something that you don't know. The reason you've got that irritable boss is because you've got to learn something. It ain't the boss. It is and it isn't. It's you. You got to find out how to get a victory in this. We have to figure it out. It's amazing. 6 days you are worked by the sweat of your brow. Our vocation is not responsible to make us self-actualized and fulfilled. Your job is not to fulfill you either. I hope we all have jobs we like. That makes it better. But it's not about your personal fulfillment through your job. Work is a gift from God, and God is to be in our work. We could be expecting something from our career that God never meant or intended. Looking for a job to fulfill us rather than bringing Christ to the job. You starting to catch the drift where I'm coming from? Marriage, church, jobs, irritability. Look at Joseph. He was betrayed, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison. He was forgotten. It's a wonderful story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and yet Scripture says God was with him, and he became a successful man. When he was in the dungeon of that prison, I don't believe he knew that he would be the prime minister of Egypt, and I don't think he knew that he would save the world through the plan God had revealed to him. We should not look to external sources to give internal fulfillment. Say that with me. We should not look to external sources to give us internal fulfillment. Jesus tells us to come to him if we're heavy laden, to take our yoke upon us. Because there's another part here that's not just encumbrances that weigh us down, but sin. Sin is ugly. And, you know, when we think of sin, most of us think of the big sins, you know, adultery, murder, terrible things. And we exonerate ourselves from sin because we don't have that big sin in our life. Therefore, but no, it's a sin when I lose my temper. If I do. Have I ever? How many? Two? Thank you, two times. It's a sin to do things like that, and we give ourselves grace, like that's just my Irish dander, or that's just you. But we're missing the mark. And that, he says, these things are so easily entangle us. Sin's never good. It's an offense to God. I'm reminded of the woman caught in adultery and the amazing demonstration of his love and justice, and how she was going to be stoned, and then Jesus came and said, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And you know the story. She got up, everybody left, and it was just she and Jesus. Ultimately, when we sin, it's just you and Jesus. It starts there. Other things can develop, but it's just you and Jesus. The key is that Jesus said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's part of the encumbrance and the thing that so easily entangles us. Without repentance from sin, we'll cover, we'll blame, we'll justify, and ultimately it leads to separation and distancing of ourselves. Sin separates us rather than integrates us, both to God and to people. He's provided a way for us to confess our sins and pray for one another. I honestly think that a lot of this doesn't have anything to do with the pastor. Like, come see the pastor to confess sins. Like, in my tradition, we would go to see the priest and, you know, confess to him. But a lot of times it's confessing to a friend, and the friend loves you and says, oh, man, yeah, okay, let's pray together. Confession's not trite or mere words, but a heartfelt response to turn and walk humbly with God. So as we come to the table today, I'd like us to think in terms of walking humbly with God at a steady pace. There's a race set before you and me. This race is a contest. It's a battle. It's full of things that we don't even know is there. When I was a young Christian, this person said to me, if God told you what he was going to do 10 years from now, you'd run right now. If God told you what he's going to do in the future, you'd run. You're going to exit the building. You don't know. But when it happens, because of all the times, the little things, the times you did repent, I'm sorry I raised my voice, or I'm sorry, was I acting inappropriately, or I was jealous, that's why I did that. Or I felt left out, that's why I gave everybody the cold shoulder. Or that's, I felt this, or I felt, and you start... You deal with those things, and then as it comes to something major, there's an infrastructure in our system in God that we're able to handle it and bring his love and light. Did I get an amen on that? I hope so. So let's lay aside every encumbrance and sin. God calls us to discernment. Remember those encumbrances you have. I think that so many of them are good. When I hear what some of you are doing, it's really good. And if you just balance it, if we balance it, we're good. If we don't, we're missing it. A brief story, Dudley and I, when I was young, I was going very hard, and I was in grad school and teaching school and outside of our town, about 25 miles away. And I was going to meetings like 4 or 5 nights a week. I led one. I was in the leadership group. There's a church one, all these different things. And so she wanted to, some of you heard the story, but she wanted to be just a family on Saturday. And I said, oh, yeah, sure, good. Good, put it down. So Saturday comes, and we didn't have a lot of money, so we went to the park, the swings, you know. Aaron was just like 2 years old. And she gets it. She's just so happy to be with me and everything, and big blue eyes. And I get her in the swings, and I'm going. And Dudley says, I want to go. I said, what? She says, I want to go. I said, what do you mean? I said, you've been wanting to do this. She said, yeah. I said, we're here now to get. She says, no, your body's here, but you're not here. Gosh, did that... I think I probably was defensive on top of that. I am not... But what happened is the encumbrances had burned all the adrenal glands. I had nothing left. I'm on the red. I'm right there. And I'm keep adding without subtracting. I keep doing more and more. And so the RPMs are right up here. And what's the most important thing in my life, my wife and my daughter, they get the leftovers and crumbs because there's nothing left in my spirit. That's the lesson I got out of that one. Now I'm perfect. Still a challenge to be present wherever we are. So as we come to the table, remember that we're seeking a kingdom not made with hands, the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. We come to the table with the right approach today. If you've got issues, deal with God first. If you need help from men, go to men or women and talk. And there's nobody here that would want to condemn anybody. We're all in this together. Walk in a process of relationship and service to God, enabled by power of the Holy Spirit. To have victory is not without hardship, but in any and every circumstance, we overwhelmingly conquer. Amen. Amen.